With me to the book of Matthew, and we're going back into chapter 19. And you know, I'm going to put you guys on the spot this morning because just because I've got a little mean streak in me, I guess. I don't know. Who'd have thought it? Who'd have thought it? No, actually, there's a method to my madness. I want to find out because I've heard, and I know it's true, that a lot of times people don't even remember what they heard the weekend before. Do you guys remember what we studied last week? If you remember, raise your hand. I'm going to put you on the spot. Anybody? Okay, good. Okay. Well, thanks for being honest. I'm going to refresh your memory then. We talked about marriage and divorce last week. Do you remember? Okay. Now, what we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses here, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these verses here because I believe what Jesus says in response to the disciples here, he means what he says and says what he means. So there's not really a whole lot you can bring out, you know. But it is important what he does bring out. And but this really kind of goes along with what we shared with you last week. In verse 10 through 12, after hearing this message about marriage and divorce, this was the disciples' response. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case with the man, with his wife, it's better not to marry." And he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs which were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs which were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs which have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." All right. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for those who stand to teach it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor as he brings forth your will. I pray, dear God, that you would have your way in this congregation this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Well, I think that you probably gathered by the inflection of my voice and how I read the disciples' response to all of this, that they were being a little bit cynical about the teaching of Jesus here. And this was not something unusual. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of hard sayings that Jesus had that even his disciples struggled with from time to time. Let me give you another case in point of that. When Jesus was talking about the rich young ruler, which we're going to be looking at pretty quick, he said, "It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go enter into the kingdom of heaven." And of course, what was the disciples' response? "Who can be saved?" And I think that was like their response. "Who can be saved then?" You know? And this is kind of the response that we have here. Well, it's kind of like a little kid, you know, and you tell a little kid, "I want you to share your toys with your brothers." "Oh, great. Well, I might as well just give them all my toys," you know? That's kind of the attitude that the disciples had here. And so what we're going to see is that attitude carries on into the next subject that we're going to talk about, because they rebuked people for bringing little children again to Jesus. And do you remember back in chapter 18, Jesus had already told them, you know, "Unless you humble yourself as this little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven," right? But here again, we see he has to talk to him about that very same thing. But this thought here, you know, Jesus said, you know, I don't think you can read anything into what Jesus is saying here to give an excuse for divorce or anything like that. He's simply responding to the disciples' thought of it's better for a man not to marry. He's not saying here, "No, you've got to marry." No, he's actually saying, yeah, if you can receive it, that's a good idea. But he said, not many can receive this because of the fleshly lusts that we have, the natural passions that God has put within us. You know, in the very beginning, God created man and woman. He said, it's not good that man should be alone, you see. He created us that way. He created us that way because if we didn't have those natural passions, we wouldn't procreate. You know, we wouldn't have children. But it is a real gift to remain single. It's a real gift to be able not to have that need. I know a lot of people think, oh man, that'd be a bummer, right? You know? But there are some people who just prefer being single. And then goodness says there are some who've been made that way by man, you know, through surgical procedures. You know, and then there are those who, for the kingdom of God, and said, you know, I'm not going to marry because I want to work for the kingdom of God. Because I know that if I marry, then it's going to cause me to be double-minded, and I'm going to be divided in my heart. If you don't think that your heart's going to be divided, if you were once single and then you marry, you're sadly mistaken. You all know Brother Darrell. If you ask him, he was, you know, an evangelist, a single man as an evangelist, and then he got married. You ask him if there is not a big difference. There is a big difference. You are more effective if you're single, because you know, I only have to take care of one, right? But if you're married, you got to take care of two. And the Bible tells us that you're concerned about the cares and the needs of your wife. And if you have children, that also. And so that's really what he's saying here. It's okay to have that heart and mind to be single. But Jesus isn't telling them here, okay, you guys remain single the rest of your lives. You know, we've got the Catholic Church and others who plugged into that, and they forced celibacy upon people. And as a result, we've got people today who are committing fornication, homosexuality, all these things, because they don't have that gift. It is a gift from God, and not everybody has that. And the Bible tells us very clearly, it's better to marry than to burn with lust in your heart. That's simply all that Jesus is saying. So, first of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 40, because Paul has a lot to say about this. You know, and I would say myself, I love being married. I love my wife. I love having family. You know, I think it's a blessing from God. You know, I don't think I would be one that would fare well without my wife. You know, and somebody told me one time, you know, the reason you got married is you can't take care of yourself. You know, and I don't know, maybe there's some truth to that. I don't know, but you know, being married is a gift too. If you find the right person. A lot of people struggle in marriage because they went out of God's will and they married an unbeliever or somebody that God didn't design for them to marry. But that is still no excuse to divorce. You pray for them that they might come to know the Lord. So anyway, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 40. But I want you to be without care, for he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash upon you. In other words, I don't want to put you under some kind of bondage here. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, in other words, someone he has been espoused to, it says, if she has passed the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do whatever he wishes, he does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, living, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if the husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And he says, I think I also have the Spirit of God. So we see here that, you know, you've not sinned if you marry, but you're better off if you don't. It's the way that Paul described it. And so that's simply what Jesus is saying. Nothing other than that. I know a lot of people tried to read more than into that. And I thought maybe at one time that there was something more into it, but there's really not. He's just saying what he means and means what he says. And so, that being said, it tells us in verse 13 through 15, it says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them." Now remember, back in chapter 18, I think it was in the first few verses, it talked about how that he brought a little child in the midst and said, "Unless you humble yourself as a little child and become like this little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, these people brought their children or children to the Lord. But Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." A reiteration of what he had said before. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now, I think the difference of, I think what I'm going to be sharing with you today, as opposed to a few weeks ago when we talked about chapter 18, is we talked about more about the typology of the children in chapter 18, how it spoke of people who come to the Lord, how they're the children of God, and how that their approach, how to they're to approach God. Today, I'm going to speak more literally, specifically about little children as they came to Jesus. First of all, did you know that 83% of the people who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation do so before the age of 18? Amazing fact. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to give all the opportunities possible to children to be introduced to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, children will respond to the Lord's love for, in ways that you know may seem like you think it's over their head, but you know sometimes they, even though they don't understand the implications of the faith in its totality, they still respond. And you know, one of the problems with we as adults, sometimes we look at little children and we don't really realize the full potential that's within them and the work that's being done by the Spirit of God in their hearts. You see? Found an illustration talking. How many of you heard of a guy named Dr. Tony Campolo? He's an evangelist and a wonderful speaker. But the story told 40 years ago in Philadelphia, there was a congregation who watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. Not long after, and unable to continue with its dwindling membership, the church sold the building and disbanded. One of the boys, this Dr. Campolo, who was the author and Christian sociologist at Eastern College, Pennsylvania, he remembers that years later, when he was doing research in the archives of their denomination, that he decided to look up the church report for the year of my baptism, he said. There was my name. And Dick Whites, who was now a missionary. Bert Newman, now a professor of theology at an African seminary. He was also there. But then I read the church report for my year. It has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members, 3 joined, and they were only children. I'm telling you, folks, this is the attitude a lot of times we take when we think about children. Now, what I want you to notice is that it doesn't specifically say that the children were brought by their parents, although that might have been the case. They might have been brought by their parents. You know, one of the sad things today is that not every parent is interested in the spiritual well-being of their children. And as Christians, we should be very sensitive to the spiritual need of all children, not just our own. The majority of children are not being raised in Christian homes, and most of the parents are very little concerned about their spiritual condition. Some show a little bit of concern by sending their children to church, even though they themselves don't attend. And sometimes they send them just for the purpose of getting them out of their hair for a little while, to give them a little break. That's unfortunate, but I'm glad that we have them here in church. Amen? At least they're coming and hearing the Word of God. But again, most don't even consider the importance of the teaching of Jesus in their lives. Many people buy the lie, the trick of the devil, I believe, and they say that they want their children to wait until they're old enough to decide for themselves. You've heard that before, haven't you? After all, they need to know whether they want spiritual things in their life or not, and to be able to make that decision when they're old. Now, I find that reasoning really absurd because, you know, you don't see them saying the same thing when it concerns giving them the right to judge for themselves whether they want to go to school or go to the dentist or clean their room. Like I said, isn't spiritual things much more important to, you know, see, they just don't understand or can't comprehend that. There was one preacher who wanted to show off his garden to a man who wouldn't let his children attend church. He wanted them to wait until they were old enough to decide for themselves. When they walked into the garden, it was full of weeds, which were choking out the squash, the beans, and the okra. The man said, "This is a pitiful excuse of a garden." To which the preacher replied, "I just wanted to wait until the vegetables had a chance to decide for themselves what they wanted to do." You know? He tried to make a point. Now, it's easy to see how unbelieving parents can hinder children from coming to Christ. But what I want you to see here is that sometimes believers hinder children from coming to relationship with Christ. Notice the disciples were the ones who tried to keep the children from Jesus. They rebuked those who brought them, and they probably said something like, "Can't you see that Jesus is busy and he's got more important things to do than deal with children?" Little ears, hear this. He's got work to do. Leave him alone. He's more interested in us adults. He doesn't have time to waste on children. Sometimes, folks, we as believers, without even realizing it, can provide some real hindrances to children. And I think that you could even call it a ministry of neglect, because it is a ministry of neglect of sorts. And sometimes, you know, we view children so differently than we do the ministry of adults. If you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you have been one, you probably can relate with what I'm going to say now. Because some people, when it comes to children in Sunday school, don't prepare themselves in teaching their lessons because they don't think that the children can comprehend. They don't think that the little minds can wrap around the fullness of the gospel. They think that their understanding is limited. Again, you would be surprised what children can pick up on. There's a lot of people who might look at Sunday school or even Wednesday night youth or children's church just as simply a time to occupy the children and keep them from interfering with adult worship. Let's not hinder our children that way. Let's make sure they're a part of the worship. Let's bring them to Jesus. Jesus didn't hinder them. He said, "Bring them to me. Let them be here." Folks, if you want your kids to sit in the worship service, I don't care. If they make a little noise, I don't care. Let them hear. Let them hear. And we have children's church available. That's fine. But if your children, you think they need to sit and hear the Word of God here, that's fine. I want to do what the Lord said. Let them come unto the Lord. Let them come and hear. The disciples weren't being very good examples, were they? Not here they weren't. By example, they were teaching the little children that they weren't important to Jesus. And what a tragedy that is. What kind of lessons are we teaching our children? What kind of examples are we being to our children when, for example, you know, we don't bring them to Sunday school at all? We may come to morning service worship. That occasionally, or, you know, it just depends on whether there's a football game or something like that on. I know there's some that might hit people right between the eyes here this morning. Or just depends on whether something comes up. How are we going to be a great example to our kids? And I believe it is when we show them that Jesus is important to us in our lives. Amen? Yeah. And if you're at home, when you're talking about the things of the church, if the only thing your kids hear about church is negative things, doesn't that hinder them, don't you think? I think this is important as far as, you know, when it comes to husbands and wives talking about anything before their children, especially when it comes to arguing. Don't argue in front of your kids. They need to see mom and dad love one another. And whenever there may be something that come up in the church, somebody said something that rubbed you the wrong way, don't air that in front of your kids. Amen. You talk about it in secret if you have to. You know, you don't want to be a hindrance. You want to bring them to the Lord. You want them to have that great relationship with the Lord. After all, this world is full of all kinds of hindrances. The children, they've got a real struggle on their hands. You've got drugs, violence, TV, movies, the influence of children who aren't raised in godly home, that peer pressure from that. They got enough to contend with without us adding to it. And so it's important for us that we are sensitive to how sensitive our children really are. Children shape their early opinions about Jesus by their initial experiences, usually with the people who say they love and serve Him. I think of examples in my own life. I remember, I think I may have told some of you this before. My mom and dad weren't Christians, didn't become Christians until I was a sophomore in high school. And my grandmother was a Christian. And my grandmother was a Pentecostal lady. And so I went to her Pentecostal church one time with a couple of her friends. And mostly I went there because I heard that they give away this big sucker for Sunday school. And I won the big sucker that day. That was great. But I remember sitting down in front, and I remember the preacher came down, and I know he was excited about the things of God and the way he was preaching, but he came down and he put his hand on my head, and he started, this boy, you know, shaking my head. And I'm saying, what in the world is going on? It freaked me out. Scared me to death. You see, folks, we need to be sensitive to kids and their sensitivities. Another time, I was a little older, I think I was about fifth grade, maybe sixth grade. My dad had a friend who was a Christian. He worked with him. And he happened to come over one day, he and his wife, and he had a whole bunch of kids. And they said, Gilbert, we're having a baptism down the river. Would you come down to baptism with us? No, we don't know. But hey, the kids, take the kids. That's the way a lot of people do, don't they? Oh, we don't need it, but our kids do. So we go down to the river, and so there are people standing around the river, and they start baptizing people, and all of a sudden you see people around the river raising their hands, worshiping God. It was a great thing, you know? And so I'm thinking, I go, am I supposed to do that? So I kind of lift my hands, and I see one guy going, whoa, so I start going, whoa, you know. Next thing I hear is people back at me laughing. Now, I'm sure they thought it was funny, and it probably was funny, but as a little kid, it embarrassed me. Do you see what I'm saying to you here? We got to be sensitive to children in church. And let them know how much Jesus loves them and protect them from the very things I'm talking about here. Children truly need to see people, not only parents, but other people in the church, who will allow these children to experience Jesus through their witness, their life. They need to be able to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the virtues. Those are the very attributes of Jesus Christ. And folks, don't equate the immaturity of children with irresponsibility. Again, many children are quite capable of developing deep impressions about the Lord that will remain with them the rest of their lives. I know this because it happened with me. And because of that, if children come here who and their parents don't come here, for example, don't underestimate the power of persuasion and the ability to reach their own parents with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their gentle innocence can be a very powerful testimony of what God can do through those humble little souls. Read a story about D.L. Moody. Said, returning to his friend's home after conducting a meeting in a town in England, D.L. Moody was asked by his host, how many were converted tonight in the meeting? 2.5, replied Moody. What do you mean? Asked the friend. Were there 2 adults and 1 and a child? No, said the evangelist. There were 2 children and 1 adult. The children have given their whole lives to Christ in their youth, while the adult has come with half of his. That's something to think about. Amen? Now, these disciples thought that they were pretty important, you know. And, you know, the book of Mark gives us a little more information again on this particular scenario of what was going on. Because they had been arguing. Remember, they had been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you know. And I want to read it to you. Mark 9, verse 33 through 42. It says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed amongst yourself on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set them in the midst, which is what we read in chapter 18, right? And but he goes on to say, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives me, but receives not me, but he who sent me. But now John answered him, saying, teacher, and again, this is just another response to their attitude, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. What did Jesus say? Do not forbid him, for no one who works miracles in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And I say, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you are Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. They were thinking, surely, you know, we're more important than these children. And Jesus is just simply reiterating over and over again, you guys have got it wrong. You're doing the very thing I'm telling you to beware of. I think at this point it's probably important to remind ourselves of Romans 12 and 3, which says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, you got to be in your right mind as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And so what we see here is that Jesus is teaching them such a wonderful lesson, and it is a wonderful lesson of grace. The lesson is this, that Jesus' love for you isn't based on what you do, just like the children. It's not based on performance. It's not based on activity. It's based on his grace. The disciples were trying to earn favor with Jesus. They were trying to outdo one another in hopes that they would be promoted to a position that was higher than the next guy, trying to earn God's favor. Sometimes, folks, we do the same thing. Sometimes we take on attitudes that we'd be ashamed to let people know that we have as an attitude. These disciples had an attitude. We take on disciples like, God, I deserve your blessing. Look how much I've done for you. We might not say it, but sometimes we think it. Dangerous thing. God owes us. No. Look at me. Look how great I am. I am such a spiritual Christian. Really? The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Jesus, he humbles his disciples by bringing those little children before him like that. They hadn't put any money in the offering plate. They hadn't taught any Sunday school classes. They hadn't sang a special in church. Jesus shows them with these children a picture of living grace, unmerited favor. He shows them love for a little child who hadn't done anything to earn it at all, nothing at all. Matthew 19 doesn't really reveal the demeanor of Jesus when he said this to them, but Mark 10 does. It reveals to us that he was upset. He was filled with indignation because of their attitude back in chapter 18. Here they are. They're still in the wrong mindset. And it tells us in Mark 10, verse 13 through 16, and they brought the little children to him that they might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them and those who brought them. Listen to this. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, now I think the inflection of the way he said it was, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. They needed to get this. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hand on them and he blessed them. Now, I mentioned earlier that 83% of those who come to know the Lord do so before the age of 18. That means 70% are saved after the age of 18. So it's easy to see why children were such a priority with Jesus. And hopefully you can see why it should be ours also. Now, should the Lord tarry, where will this church be 20 years from now? If we don't invest in our children, both time, discipline, and allow them every opportunity to come to that faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we invest in houses that are going to get eaten by termites and burn up or blow away. We invest in cars that rust, break down, and eventually get crushed into scrap metal. We invest in clothing that go out of style, get small. I know that all too well. A lot of times we just end up giving them away or throwing them away. But the truth is, we won't be able to take a house with us. You know, Jesus has promised us a house already, right? Place to stay. We won't have to take a car with us in heaven because we'll be able to travel the speed of thought. You'll just be able to think it and you'll be there. Amen? And clothes? Well, I'm sure we'll be clothed, but it'll be a different kind of thing, a spiritual thing. You know, God will provide those needs. We're clothed with Christ in righteousness and His light, nothing else. Truth is, what we spend money on here upon this earth is not going to count for squat in heaven. But what we invest in our children, folks, it's going to count for everything in eternity. Children are our heritage. Amen. And so when Jesus said we must humble ourselves as a little child, he wasn't talking about their humility. Because children are full of pride and selfishness, right? All you have to do is just go and, you know, watch nursery, you know, one Sunday or do the preschool, Sunday school. You'll find out in a hurry, won't you? And he wasn't talking about their innocence. After all, children can be quite devious at times. You say, not my child. Oh, no. He wasn't talking about their obedience because children aren't the most obedient creatures known to man either. The Bible tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. The book of Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 23, verse 13 through 14 says, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Amen. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:10-15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So if Jesus wasn't talking about these things, what was he talking about? He was talking about their ability to trust. They trust their adult parents for their very existence, for their food, their clothing, protection, education. They were dependent, and that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be dependent upon him. Amen? you have time, I'll let you read this on your own. I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 15, King Solomon had just became king. And he had not only his own family, but the whole nation that he had care for. And he said, Lord, he said, I'm like a little child. I don't know how to come out or go in. And he just laid it before the Lord, acknowledged his dependence upon the Lord. And I believe what we should see through this is that Jesus, he blessed the little children. God blessed Solomon. He said, because you've asked me, Solomon, for wisdom, and you haven't asked me for riches, lands, and things like that, behold, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you the other. And what I see from this, folks, in typology, is that God wants to give his children good things too. Come in acknowledging your dependence upon him, and you're not coming asking for those things, but you're asking for the wisdom to be able to do his will. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? Everything else will be added unto you. Amen? It works. God's desire is to bless his children. And that's why it speaks of the fact he blessed these children, laid his hands upon them. And I believe God's will is to do the same for you and I. I'm going to leave you with this. This was a lady that wrote this. She said, when I look at a patch of dandelions, I see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard. Kids see flowers for mom and blowing white fluffs that you can wish on. When I look at an old drunk and he smiles at me, I see a smelly, dirty person who probably wants money, and I look away. Kids see someone smiling at them and they smile back. When I hear music I love, I know I can't carry a tune and I don't have much rhythm, so I sit self-consciously and listen. Kids feel the beat and move with it. They sing out the words, and if they don't know them, they make their own up. I know my grandson does that a lot. When I feel wind on my face, I brace myself against it. I feel it messing up my hair and pulling me back when I walk. Kids close their eyes and spread their arms and fly with it until they fall to the ground laughing. When I pray, I say, thee and thou, and grant me this and give me that. Kids say, hi, God. Thanks for my toys and my friends. Please keep bad dreams away tonight. Sorry, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy. When I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and clothes and dirty carpets. Kids sit in it. They see dams to build, rivers to cross, and worms to play with. And then she says this, I wonder if we are given kids to teach or to learn from. No wonder God loves the little children. Amen. A little something to think about. Let's bow our heads in prayer.